Our scripture this evening is Psalm 72. We'll read the entire psalm. I know some of y'all are scared to death that one day my text is going to be Psalm 119, and I'm going to say we're going to read the entire psalm, and everybody's going to go, you ain't going to get that done before your preaching time is up, much less have time to preach on it. We're going to be looking at Psalm 72, and we're going to learn that Jesus is our righteous King. You know, every 4 years in the United States, we have a privilege that people all over the world yearn for. And that is, we get to choose the people who are going to pretend to represent us. Okay? And I said that on purpose. Because it doesn't matter what letter they got after their name, they're pretending to represent us. But that's another sermon. But the whole point of that is that during those seasons, when the person that you wanted to be in that office doesn't get it, we spend the next 4 years longing for a change in our government. Oh, beloved, a righteous King is coming. A righteous King is coming. And as believers, we are to yearn for His coming and to yearn for His reign. Psalm 72. Give the King your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the King's Son. May He judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May He vindicate the afflicted of the people. Save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear You while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May He come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In His days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May He also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before Him, and His enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before Him. All nations serve Him. For He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy. And the lives of the needy He will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in His sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing psalm you have given to us in Psalm 72. And Father God, we just pray that as we study the reign of the righteous King, we ask that you would create within our hearts a longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to institute the reign that is being spoken of in this great psalm. God, how we yearn for that day, how we long for that day. as you illumined the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. We ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, our righteous King. Amen. Over the last few months, we have been looking at specifically Messianic Psalms. We've also looked at some of the other Psalms that while they're not specifically identified as Messianic, fit into this theme. Now, as we look at this Psalm tonight, if it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 20 minutes or for 20 years, you read this Psalm and you know immediately this Psalm is about Messiah. This is a Messianic Psalm. I mean, we could go through the other Psalm too. We could go through, you know, Psalm 22, Psalm 20, all of the others, Psalm 68, Psalm 73. There's a bunch of Psalms that are directly and obviously Messianic. And then there are some that are kind of, there's a few verses that deal with the Messiah. This psalm speaks specifically of the reign of Messiah when he comes back. Now, you'll notice the superscription in this psalm, and we're only going to mention this in passing, although I spent a great deal of time researching this. You know, y'all know how my mind works, right? You know, I was talking to my mom a couple of nights ago, and we were just talking, you know, about how amazing the path that God has set before me. I remember years ago, right after I'd come to Concord, my mom ran into one of my former high school teachers somewhere. I don't remember where it was. Here's what's funny. Eventually, I did preach at that church and came very close to becoming the pastor. But anyway, mom was telling this lady that God had called me to preach. And Mrs. Miller went, "Larry Jones." Larry Jones has been called to preach. And you know, because I was a stunningly average student in high school. I graduated high school with a whopping 2.75 grade point average, okay? And I was proud of that, okay? I mean, I didn't fail, okay, even though I tried really hard. Obviously, at a 2.75, you ain't got a lot of wiggle room here, all right? I mean, you're one bad class away from summer school, okay? And it was my goal not to have to go to summer school. I think I graduated 75th in a class of 150. So I was right there at the middle. And then after my time in the Marine Corps, when God showed me what he wanted me to do, when I got into college, and especially when God began calling me to preach and I was able to go and to begin studying theology. And then when this wonderful fellowship decided we're going to send our pastor to seminary and get him a graduate degree. As I began to dig into all of that, the academia, for the first time in my life, I thought, you know what? I could be happy being an academic. I would love to go in. And obviously, at one point, my goal, and Angie is the only one on the earth that knows this, my goal was to go ahead and complete my master's and then begin working on a PhD, not an EDD, to begin working on a PhD in biblical languages. Okay, I was deep into it. I wanted to get a PhD in Greek and in Hebrew and do that kind of original language research because that just really fascinates me. I love doing that kind of thing. So I said all of that to say this. Y'all didn't know I could talk that long on the superscription, didn't you? It says at the top, a Psalm of Solomon. I have no problem understanding that Solomon wrote this psalm. And most commentators will agree with the fact that Solomon wrote this psalm. It can also, in Hebrew, mean a psalm to Solomon. And so if it is a psalm to Solomon, then it could have been written by David as Solomon is preparing to ascend to his throne. And therefore, as we saw in verse 20, thus ends the prayers of David. Okay? And it would be David's way of saying, this is my last writing, okay? It could be that. At the end of the day, and the reason I didn't dwell on this in the message, is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in the preaching of the text. It doesn't change the meaning of the text to understand whether it is a psalm of Solomon or a psalm to Solomon. And so if you run across that in your own reading, don't let it worry you. I know I encourage you that one of the first things you need to understand when you're reading a text is to understand, number one, who wrote it, and then number two, who they wrote it to. Okay, who was it being written to? Which helps you answer the question, why was it written? But anyway, so we have here a messianic psalm. Now, obviously, as we read that, all of the things that were being said here would certainly apply to a new regent assuming the throne. But we also read some things in there that Solomon would never be able to do, and we'll talk about those when we get to them. But let me just put this out there for you. Had it not been for Jesus, who would know who Solomon was? Only the Jews and the Muslims. They are the only people who would know who Solomon was. Had it not been for Jesus, if I used the phrase, that person is as wise as Solomon, it would be a meaningless phrase in our culture because no one would know who Solomon was. In Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 13, we have a similar description, and we're going to see that in a few months when we get to that in our study of Zechariah, which we'll resume. We'll be back in Zechariah next Sunday morning. Look at what Zechariah says. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, again, we know that this is part of the Christmas account. We know that as Matthew goes back and he's reflecting upon what God had been able or what God had been saying through the prophets throughout the history of Israel, that he recognized that this was a direct prophecy of Jesus. Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea. And from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you. For I will bend Judah as my bow. I will fill the bow with Ephraim. And I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. And I will make you like a warrior's sword. Now, we'll talk a whole lot more about this when we get to Zechariah 9. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 12, return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. You know, sometimes, and I have to thank my wife for really helping me to understand the importance of definite and indefinite articles in English speech. Okay, the word the is a definite article. All right. If I sent you back or sent you into the sanctuary and asked you to pick up a candlestick, you could pick from two. But if I said pick up the candlestick, well, hopefully I've somehow identified to you which one is the candlestick that I want, okay? But that definite article changes the whole meaning of the sentence. And so Zechariah is not just talking about this generic pie-in-the-sky hope. He's not just talking about this kind of hope that says, well, I hope somebody does something. Listen to me. It's not even that kind of generic hope that says, I hope that God does something about this. This is the kind of hope that has driven these people to their knees. And remember what we saw in John this morning? Remember what Jesus said when we looked at that in our text this morning, when Jesus made this promise to us about loving each other? Brian's scrambling. It's not in my notes. Where Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Now, I could go off on just this and continue exegeting this for a little while. But what I want to point out to you is that Jesus has told us that we're to love one another. I know I'm trying to finish the morning sermon in the evening message. But I think we take that for granted sometimes, beloved. I never will forget when Angie and I were going through premarital counseling. We had gone to the pastor of our church, Dr. Rushing. We were sitting there. And Dr. Rushing was asking us these questions. And he asked, you know, what are y'all going to do when this raging love that you have for one another right now settles down into that normal everyday love? And I looked at him like he had sprouted another head on his shoulders, and I said, Dr. Rushing, that's not going to happen to us. And he said, why not? And I said, because we love one another. Now, that was the right answer to that question. It really was. But did I understand what love meant in 1982 the way that I understand what love means now in 2022? I did not. And I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to gain a deeper understanding of that love. I said all of that to say this. I think sometimes when we hear that we in the fellowship of Christ are to love one another, we act like I did with Dr. Rushing. Well, of course we love one another. I mean, I went to the church fellowship with them the last time we had one. I sat in the same sanctuary with them. Okay? Of course we love one another. And I'm not questioning that. But what I'm questioning, beloved, is the love that we have for one another the milk, or is it the solid food that Paul talks about? Is it that solid food? Is it that deep, abiding love that understands you did not choose me? You know, y'all know I love this hymn, and I haven't figured out how to rewrite the stanza of it. But we sing this hymn that says, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's not what verse 16 says. Verse 16 says, Jesus chose me. Jesus chose me and appointed us, that we would go and bear fruit. And we understand that Jesus isn't asking us to plant apple trees in our backyard, right? I mean, we're on board with that, right? He wants, when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about, oh, I don't know, loving God, loving one another, loving the world. Going out and telling people about this same kind of love. And that your fruit would remain. You know? How many of y'all remember the ending of the movie Saving Private Ryan? And Private Ryan has gone back to Normandy at the end of the movie as an old man now. And he looks at all of those graves of the brave men that died assaulting the shore there in France. And he looks at his family and he says, please tell me that my life mattered. That my life mattered. Listen, beloved, Christians that are doing what Jesus called us to do do not have to wonder whether our life matters, because Jesus said that we would go and bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. Would remain. Not just during this lifetime, but eternally. Now here's why I brought us back here. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Back in Zechariah 9:12, that's the kind of prayer they're praying. They're praying that kind of prayer, a specific prayer that has latched hold of the horns of the altar and is praying for God to do a specific work in delivering people. All right, back in Psalm 72. Y'all knew I'd get back there eventually. The point of all of this is that Zechariah contains a lot of these same images that we see in Psalm 72. And we understand that Matthew looks back. I mean, it's almost if we go through Matthew, that Matthew is just about cataloging an awful lot of these prophecies for us and showing to us that Jesus is the direct fulfillment of these prophecies that the Jewish people have been rehearsing in their minds for millennia. Zechariah and Isaiah and all of the other prophets in this psalm tell us that Jesus is going to be different. Jesus is not only going to crush the oppressor, but he's going to vindicate the afflicted of the people. He's going to save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Let me ask you a question. If you were in this circumstance and you needed deliverance, what order would you put these causes in? See, sometimes the order that we put things in is really important. Okay? If we were writing this, number one would be, you know, like, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's sons. God, crush the oppressor. Crush the oppressor. And then we would get into the other things. Okay? But do you notice in verse 4 that and crush the oppressor is almost a, and by the way. Okay? And by the way, would you crush the oppressor? Because the psalmist understood that the most important function of Messiah was going to be his righteousness and to bring justice to the afflicted and to bring peace to the people and to bring righteousness and to move among them with love and compassion. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, Isaiah tells us, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, hold this in your mind, okay? This is important. I'm going to go ahead and give you a preview. It's important to verse 20 in this psalm, okay? Because why? Who was David's daddy? Jesse. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of strength. Now, listen. So far, we're pretty okay with this being Solomon, right? What's the problem, though? Solomon's already dead. By the time Isaiah wrote this, Solomon is already dead. So he's not talking about Solomon. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see. Can I get an amen on that, beloved? He doesn't look at our actions. He looks at our heart. Again, I've been talking to a person not in this fellowship that's really struggling with whether God can use them adequately in any kind of ministry, because they understand that their Christian walk is inconsistent. Man, aren't you glad there's nobody in this room that's having that same struggle? Aren't you glad we don't have an inconsistent Christian walk? We got all this figured out, okay? Yeah. Don't you think David is glad that God didn't judge him by what his eyes saw? Amen. What did God's eyes see in David's life? Adultery, murder, direct disobedience of the commandment of God. Okay? Remember what Brother Richie preached last Sunday night? I don't know if you picked up on it or not. You remember what happened? When Brother Richie began preaching, it talked about David and the Philistines. Y'all remember that? What did David do as he was getting ready to go to war with the Philistines? He prayed about that thing. What did he do when he considered moving the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? He did not pray about that thing. He just went out and did it. And another man lost his life because of it. Don't you think David is glad that God didn't judge him by what God's eyes saw? And that by the time God laid on Luke's heart to write the Acts of the Apostles, that we are told David was a man after God's own heart. Amen. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. See, we see the same themes right here in Psalm 72. And what, listen to me, what the psalmist wants us to do, what's the whole point of Paul's letters? Remember that text that we usually read at funerals? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the day of the Lord. You know, those words are a great comfort. When you're standing beside the casket of your loved one. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And those words are a great comfort as we're dealing with the loss of someone that we love. Do you remember that second hymn we sang? where it's talking about that we're going to be with Him. And so the whole point of all of that, the point of this psalm, the point of the minor prophets, the point of the Gospels, the point of the epistles, the point of Revelation is to create within us the longing for the reign of the King. All right, I've been going 40 minutes, and I just finished my introduction, so let me figure out what we're going to do here real quick. In verses 1 and 4, or 1 through 4, this prayer begins as a prayer for the King to reign in righteousness. Could I ask you a question, beloved? How much different do you think our world would be? Let me try to paraphrase this on the run with you. Oh God, give our president your judgments. And God, would you just cover him with your righteousness? Would you give to him the wisdom and the righteousness to be able to govern your people with your righteousness, and you're afflicted with justice? Would you raise up those mountains that we sing about to bring peace to the people and righteousness? And God, would you just enable him and his administration to minister effectively to the most downtrodden, to those that are afflicted and don't know where their next meal is going to come from? God, would you give to him a heart for the orphans? And God, would you give him the wisdom to keep those that would destroy us at bay? Is that a fairly effective summarization of a prayer that we ought to be praying? And it doesn't matter who's sitting up there at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I don't know the address of the governor's mansion in Nashville, but it doesn't matter who's sitting in the governor's mansion in Nashville. This is a prayer, first and foremost, for the King of Israel. And then it also is looking forward to the ultimate reign of the King of Kings, who will come with righteousness. At the end of verse 2 and also in verse 4, it's emphasized that this king's rule is not only just, it's in accordance with God's principles of uprightness and truth. It is a compassionate reign. It's not only that he is commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. It is that he reaches out with compassion to those who are the weakest and who are in need. Remember what it said about Jesus? It said, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoldering flax he will not put out. Oh, beloved, in Jesus, verses 1 through 4 are fulfilled perfectly. And so there is no one that the believer would rather have rule over them than Jesus. Verses 5 through 7. We see a second attribute of this king that's being spoken of. It is eternal. Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. See, again, I could say to you that the Bible is not a book of science, but when it speaks of science, it's accurate. There's absolutely no way that the writer of Scripture could have known the importance of the moon to life on earth. But do you understand that if the moon got more than about a quarter mile out of its orbit, things on earth would not be so bueno? Okay? But there's no human that will ever reign while the sun endures or as long as the moon. And may he come down like rain upon the mown grass. Now, most of us go, you know, if you want it to rain, what do? You go mow your yard. Or you wash your car, okay, and get it waxed. Totally detailed, tricked out all the way. And you know, when Fred and Ivan Jean were alive, I could always tell when there was rain in the forecast. Because when I'd drive home, both their vehicles would be pulled out of the carport. So I knew there's rain in the forecast. It's going to rain very soon. All right. Because they pulled it out to get the car wash. But you know, may it come down like rain upon the mown grass. As much as we complain about the grass growing, man, we need that rain to feed us. And like showers that water the earth. And in his days, may the righteous flourish. You know, as good as it is down here on earth to walk with Jesus. All right? Isn't it great to walk with Jesus? Even in our worst days, it's great to walk with Jesus. But let me tell you something, beloved. When we get to heaven, and all of the righteous, all of the redeemed of the Lord are there, we will absolutely flourish. There will be no curse holding us back. There'll be no, what did you say, Lord? You know, sadly, I'm at the point in my life, and I try to counteract this really hard, but I'm at the point in my life that the thing I say to my wife more than anything else, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Okay. Or I didn't understand what you said. That one doesn't usually work. But I'm kidding. I can't hear you. Okay. Because she knows I understood full well what she said. Not hearing it is one thing. Hearing it and not understanding it is a completely different matter. All right. But man, there's never going to be that day when we're going to go, Lord, I didn't hear what you said. There's never going to be a day when we're going to go, Lord, I can't see you. Okay? And the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And so the righteous of the Lord delight in the knowledge that he will reign eternally. Verses 8 through 11. You know, in the military, there are certain rules of protocol. And in general, an enlisted man is going to pay attention to the orders of an officer from any branch of the service, even the Coast Guard. Okay? If he's got stuff on his collar, an enlisted man is usually going to do what he tells him to do. But if that guy comes and he tells you to do something that's just completely out of the bailiwick of what you do, then you're going to say, sir, I'm sorry, you don't have any jurisdiction here. If you want me to do that, you're going to have to go get a Marine officer to ask me or order me to do that. President of the United States is President of the United States. He can't tell the Russian people. He can't tell the Chinese people. He can't tell, listen, he can't even tell the Belizean people what to do in their government. But we need to understand, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 11, and let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is not just the King of Christian kings. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yahweh, Almighty Yahweh, not Allah. Yahweh is God, and there is no other. Jesus is not his prophet. He is, but not in the way Muslims mean. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. We are talking not just about a local reign. Now, we understand what Pilate had put on Jesus' cross, the King of the Jews, which means what to Pilate? Not my king. He's not my king. He doesn't have anything to do with me, even though my wife warned me not to have anything to do with him. He is not my king. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. All kings will bow down before him, and all the nations will serve him. Remember the Christmas account of the coming of the Magi? And they brought these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Matthew is telling us that this is the King of Kings spoken of in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 60 and 62 and Zechariah 9 and in this psalm as well. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Here is the King we have been waiting for. And so the believer delights in seeing the global, all-embracing kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, 9 tells us that every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Well, am I excited because we went over our Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal by $900 so that I can go to the associational office and say, look at us. I hadn't been inside the associational office in almost 20 years. Okay. You know, honestly, the only person that I really talk to that about is my mom. And just tell her, you know, we've just knocked it out of the park on our... It's not because I'm ashamed of it. It's because, listen to me, beloved, it's because that extra $900 is more tribes, more tongues, more nations that will be brought under the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we do it. That's why we give. That's why we delight in seeing the all-embracing kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 14. When we read a few moments ago in Zechariah 9, we saw something that most of us don't really understand. And that is that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem the last time on the colt of a donkey. That's important. That's important. Why do men, it used to be that way, now it's everybody, but why do men shake hands, and in general, why do we do it with our right hand? Because this is my strong hand. And if I reach out to you, I'm showing you I'm not armed. I'm not a threat to you. Okay? This is my way of showing you I come in peace. When a king rode into town on a stallion, buckle down the doors. When he rode into town on a donkey, he was telling you, I'm coming in peace. I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming to destroy you. We would have expected Jesus, this conquering king, to, at his 30th birthday, I mean, let's just assume that that's when God wanted his ministry to begin, and that Jesus would have gone out, and that he, I mean, we know that one of his apostles was a member of the Sicarii, had been an assassin. One of those that were in favor of violently overthrowing Rome before Jesus called him to be one of his. And you would have thought that Jesus would have said, okay, man, we are so glad to have you. Can you go recruit some more of your guys? Yeah. Get some more of your guys. And you would have thought that Jesus would have been putting together a popular uprising, because listen to me, beloved, he could have. He could have. He could have put together a rebellion, a revolt against Rome. But what did he do? Lazarus, come forth. He laid his hands on people and he healed them. He bound up their broken wounds. But more importantly, he bound up their broken hearts. He forgave them of their sin. He showed them the compassion that God has always had for his people. And so the believer delights in the tender care of the sovereign Savior. And then verses 15 through 17 is telling us that about a worldwide blessing. That the world and his name is going to endure forever. And his name is going to increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. You see, the psalm ends with a worldwide doxology. It's a prayer for an enduring and blessed reign of the King. This is the believer delighting in the hope of the everlasting, universal rule of God's kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in the midst of his interrogations? He said, "Behold, you shall see the Son of Man coming on clouds with glory." We will see with our own eyes the coming of the glory of the Lord. The believer delights in the very thought of that universal rule. Beloved, that hope is essential to our lives now. Because however much we see the reign of Christ in our hearts and in the assembly of God's people and stretching out as his kingdom impacts the world, we still live in a fallen, hard, and harsh world. We will not serve him with the energy with which we ought unless we see that hope set before our eyes. And so the psalm ends, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It's only in the realization of the hope of verses 18 and 19 that the prayers of David are completed. Why? Because he longed for this day when the son would be set on his throne who would reign forever. And only in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ are those prayers ended. In Jesus alone, they find their realization and their hope and their goal. And so, beloved, my prayer is that we would all live in that righteousness and we would eagerly look forward to the coming of our righteous King.